Well, good morning. I just wonder, is it just me, or have you ever gone into prayer and just felt almost like this wall? And it's just like, why am I praying? What's the point? You know, maybe the heavens are brass. It's just kind of like, well, I tried to pray, but nothing happened. And then again, maybe it's just me. I think sometimes perhaps we can disqualify ourselves before we even ask. You know, I think sometimes we can expect that God is good and he rewards those who seek him. But if God is not disqualifying us, why would we disqualify ourselves? He wants us to come to him in absolutely everything. I came across a story that I think really illustrates this point well. It goes like this. Last week, I took my children to a restaurant, and my six-year-old son asked if he could say grace. As we bowed our heads, he says, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food, and I'd even thank you more if Mom got us ice cream for dessert, and liberty and justice for all, amen. Well, when they said that, the people around him chuckled because he was speaking it out loud and they overheard it. But then this one lady spoke out loud and says, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why? I never. Hearing this, my son burst into tears and asked, did I do it wrong? Is God mad at me? And as I held him, I assured him that he had not only done a good job, but he did a terrific job. And God was certainly not mad at him. An elderly gentleman walked up and approached the table. He winked at my son. He said this, I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. Really? My son asked. Cross my heart. Then in a theatrical whisper, he added, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. For a little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. Well, naturally, after the meal, I bought my kids ice cream for the end of the meal. My son stared at his for a little moment, and then he did something that I will never forget. He picked up his sundae, and without a word, he walked over and placed it in front of the lady. With a big smile, he said, here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already. My friends, when we go into that place of prayer, and it's just like, I don't know if God wants me to pray. I don't know if God wants me to pray about this. The Lord wants us to bring absolutely everything because he's a good father. And when we change our thinking upon God, and instead of like, I just don't know if I can break in. I don't know. And we kind of come hesitantly. But we come to him like a kid. Dad, I just want to talk to you about this. I really believe that every single one of our prayer lives will change. Last week, we looked at the template of prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. And to us, we often refer it to incorrectly as the Lord's Prayer. We learned a better term that would suit it better, and that is the disciples' prayer. But when I say the Lord's Prayer, you know which prayer I'm talking about. This is foundational if we want to grow in prayer life. This is the template that Jesus gave to each one of us on a model on how to pray. If you struggle with prayer, I would recommend that you read that in Luke 11, 2-4, and memorize those two little passages of Scripture. If you've been struggling prayer, don't feel guilty, but why don't you ask our God, ask the good Father to increase a desire deep within your heart to pray. If you've not participated in our fast yet, there's still a week to jump in there. But my friends, no matter where you are with your walk of the Lord, God is delighted in our first steps. For those who've already been fasting, let us know on the back of one of those cards what God has been doing. Share the breakthroughs with us so we can celebrate with you to rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen? It's important. I'm going to invite Teresa up to be able to come and share what the Lord has showed her on this fast. Welcome.
One item God gave me to pray over for the January fast was that I will be filled, excuse me, that I will fill you with my spirit anew. I didn't think much of it. I had prayed to be filled for years and nothing had happened. The night of the January 5th prayer summit, the congregation broke off into prayer stations. The last station my group came to was the Empowered Living Station with Cindy Mackay. She asked if everyone had their prayer language. I found myself nodding no, and then somehow I ended up at the front, being prayed over for the baptism of the Spirit. Frankly, on my own, I would have never stepped forward like that. As everyone prayed, Cindy encouraged me to just start, to just step into it. It would sound like babbling at first, but the Spirit would lead me. Soon I had one word, and then I had three. The Monday after I journaled, "Was last night real? Do you have more of me than you did before?" His response, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Romans 8:1-2. Before, my relationship with God was like looking at a foggy mirror. I saw someone beautiful, someone I wanted more of. After Jesus filled me, I saw him more clearly, his presence, his beauty, and his peace. Jesus came gently and quietly to fill me, and then Jesus became more real to me. I know the scriptures that say, "God is with me," but now it is like he is standing with me. He has his arm around my shoulders. When I pray, his words are with me. I still face the same problems I did before, and God is still growing me and changing me each day. But now I have a greater sense of his presence, of him, and praise God for it. Matthew 7:8. "For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, and he will fill you."
Amen. Thank you, my dear. So this week, we're going to look at a deeper component of the portion of the disciples' prayer. Today, I want us to look at the way through intercession, "Your will be done." Intercession simply means praying on behalf of another. Have you ever been in that place of prayer when all of a sudden you're praying, "Lord, I just pray that you would just," whatever, you're kind of going there, and all of a sudden you have a burden in your heart for somebody else? And it's just like, "Oh, Lord." You know, I don't know about you, but Jackie Stonell put on our prayer wall sometime last week about a little baby with respiratory issues. And I read that and I put the thumbs up. I'm committed to praying. And Holy Spirit has brought that little baby to my heart so many times. And it's just like, "Lord, would you just touch this baby supernaturally?" If you've ever experienced that, guess what? You've interceded. God's plan on earth is you and it's me. Let's look at some biblical examples of this. First of all, there's Abraham. You remember Abraham interceded on behalf of a city? And as he did that, God spared his nephew Lot and his family. What about Moses? Moses intercedes and God changes his mind in blotting out Israel in the wilderness. Daniel. Daniel interceded and God set in motion the deliverance of his people from the Babylonian captives. What about when the church interceded? Peter was set free from prison. I just want to pause here for a moment. Now, I know I've shared this before, but I love this story of when Peter was set free. And have you ever read the Bible and just tried to picture what it would have looked like? In my mind, this is what this story would have looked like. Verse 6, "The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers." So he's strapped down pretty good. "Others stood guard at the prison gates, and suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter." All right? Like, that is totally an moment, right? Like, I don't know, again, this is how where my mind goes. I see Elvis Presley show up. It's like this bright light comes, and then this angel comes with sequins and this jumpsuit, and it's like, "I am here," right? And then here's what happened. And then the angel of the Lord stood beside Peter. Then the angel struck him on the side to wake him up. Like, it was just like this massive introduction with lights and all this, like, moment. And he's just such a sound sleeper. It's like, "Seriously? Get up," right? And quick, and he says, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gates leading them to the city. And this opened for them by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the streets, and then the angel suddenly left. Peter finally came to his senses. Oh, it's really true, he said. The Lord had sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where they were gathered for prayer. Why did he go there? He went there because he knew that they'd be praying for him. They were interceding for him being put into prison, okay? So, and sure enough, this prayer meeting was happening, just like he thought. He knocked on the door at a gate, and a servant girl named Rhonda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran inside and told everybody, Peter's standing at the door. Here's her response. You're out of your mind. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. How many times do we go into prayer and we pray for something? Lord, set Peter free. God, save him from captivity. All of a sudden, it's like, it's Peter. Nah, he's in jail. Right? Lord, when we go into prayer, may we step in with faith. May we realize that God is a good God and God answers prayers. Now, some things God will not move unless we pray and ask him. The disciples' prayer is an explanation of how earthly realm can get heavenly results. This morning, I want us to look at three components of prayer. Number one, God wants you to pray. We don't have to look far to see what evil is taking place in this world. And we hear stories that are becoming so common of shootings in schools, shootings in churches. And it's just like, wow, we live in a dark time. But sadly, many people look and they say, why isn't God doing something? I'm sure every one of us in this room have heard that. Why isn't God doing something? If there was a God, why would that happen? Let's turn to Isaiah 59 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to have it up on the screen, or you can follow along in your handy-dandy app. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 7. Their feet run to do evil. They rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follow them. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. So there's no justice among us, and we know nothing about right living. We look for light, but we only find darkness. We look for skies, for bright skies, but we walk in gloom. Doesn't that sound depressing? And I wonder if sometimes we look around at the circumstances, that are situations that are facing our world today, and we think, man, that's depressing. My friends, we need to go deeper than that. We need to go deeper than, oh, that's terrible what happened. Oh, I just can't believe that. We need to be people who walk in intercession. Now, we want to know what God's response was to Isaiah 59. Let's keep reading to verses 15 and 16. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find that there is no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained them. I like what the King James Version says here. It says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was why there was no intercessor. So while people may be asking, why isn't God doing something? We see here God's heart. Why are my people not intervening? This passage then goes on to prophesy of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who was a man who truly did step in as an intercessor of intercessors. Do you remember when the Lord hung on the cross, his famous prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a beautiful example of intercession prayer. Now, last week I asked us, in the first service they didn't do very well with this. Let's see how the second service does. Last week I got us to all memorize a scripture and we all said it out loud. Do you remember what that scripture was? Yes, right. Pray without ceasing. Everybody say it again. Pray without ceasing. We're memorizing the word together right now. Prayer changes things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that prayer can change our nation? That's a big one. Right? But yet, doesn't 2 Chronicles 7:14 say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. God can move mountains when people get on their face before him and in and through intercession. Prayer changes people's lives. We did a course back in Canada on the 18 keys of prayer. And one of the nights that we had was on this topic of intercession. We had a gal in the group who, her name was Jenny. And Jenny came forward and brought forth an issue that she wanted the team to be able to pray about. See, Jenny's mom and dad had been separated for nearly 20 years. Due to a tragedy in the family, her mom became so bitter and so wounded that they had not spoken, husband and wife, in 10 years. And they lived in this small town, much smaller than Bozeman. And they would often see each other walking down the street. And they would go to other sides of the street because they wanted nothing. There was so much bitterness there, they wanted nothing to do with it. Jenny's father struggled with anxiety and a mental disorder. And Jenny had been praying for reconciliation for her parents. One day, Jenny said to her mom, Mom, I think you and Dad should talk. I think you and your and Dad should be able to get together. And her response was, absolutely never. We invited Jenny to this night of intercession where we're training people in standing in the gap prayer. Jenny told this little group her story, and different people prayed according to what the Holy Spirit had showed them. I declare that the walls around her father's heart would come down. And Jenny left that night feeling encouraged, but truthfully, she didn't expect much to change. 1 week later, her phone rang and she was shocked to hear her dad's voice. And he said, Jenny, guess what? I saw your mom today. She saw me walking down the street and she crossed the street and she came right up to me and said, have you eaten? Her dad went through a series of terrible medical episodes. And as God worked in both their hearts, 5 weeks later, Jenny's mom told her, you can come when you're finished with these medical treatments. Why don't you come back home and look and move in with me and I'll look after you. And they were together until he passed. That is the power of intercession. Now, some people are like, well, it's a coincidence. I don't know. After not speaking for 10 years, prayer, and then within 1 week, Holy Spirit moves and opens up those doors. My friends, prayer is everything. In that relationship with the Lord, knowing God, praying His will, standing in that place, it is so important. Number two, God desires to answer your prayers. God wants us to pray for His will to be done in our lives, for His will in our families, in our friends, in our acquaintance, in our co-workers, in our cities, in our country, in every situation we come to the Lord in prayer. Man, there's so much that we can be praying for. My heart this morning is that every single one of us, no matter where we are with our walk with the Lord, will have a light bulb moment where all of a sudden we realize that prayer is deeper than what we anticipated. Prayer is so much more than just a devotional slot. It's open access to God both day and night. When my wife and I, before we were married, we were engaged and we were living in Edmonton. I was interning with her father out in a small town, which was about an hour away, called Kalmar. And I was in Bible college. I didn't have a car. So every Sunday morning, my wife would come and she'd pick me up. And then we would head out to Kalmar to do ministry. Well, one night, Cindy, she lived in this little apartment complex. There was no parking assignments, so she would either park someplace on the street. And one night when she woke up, somebody in the middle of the night, probably a drunk driver, rammed her car and left it for dead, like hit it really, just not a little dent on the fender. They rammed it and totaled her car. And you thought Canadians were nice, right? So when that happened, my wife called the insurance company and they said, you know what? There's not a lot we can do. When things like that happen, you have weak insurance because this is just a junker of a car. And you can't get insurance from somebody who we have no idea who it was. So we can give you a little bit of money, but the car's not worth fixing. And we're like, well, it may be a junker, but it's all we had to take us out to do this church work. So it's like, God, what are we going to do? Or would you just help us? It's like Friday night when this happens. It's like, we got to go to church an hour away on Sunday and we have this children's ministry. God, how are we going to do it? Well, we got a phone call from Cindy's dad. He says, you know, guys, I found your car. Why don't you get Graham, their son, Cindy's brother, to pick you up, bring you out to Kalmar, and I'm going to buy this car for you guys. It's a junker. It was about $1,000 if I remember right. Come and get this car and it'll at least do that. It's like, praise the Lord. So we went out and we got this car and we did ministry that day. And on the maiden voyage going back from Kalmar back to our home, we hit the highway and the engine blew. You know how people name cars? You know, Pastor David named his car Bianca. You remember that? We named that car Titanic, you know? It didn't even make the maiden voyage. Just poof, down it went, right? And as we did that, we could have went to that place. It's just like, God, that's not fair. God, why would you do that to us, Lord? But instead, we decided to not become defeated. We said, Lord, you know that we still have this situation. You know the circumstance. And we know that you have something for us, God. Would you provide? Well, Cindy's step-grandfather overheard what was happening, and he called up Cindy one day and said, hey kids, I know that you guys one's in school, one's a hairdresser getting ready to do this kind of stuff. I have a car that is about 6 years old. If you guys want it, you can have it. Well, I tell you, this was the nicest car we'd ever owned at the time. The other ones were probably 20 some odd years old. And this one was still fairly new. It was a station wagon. It was able to put things in the back for us to be able to carry the supplies out to do the ministry. And you know what? This car even had deer whistles on it. And we never hit a deer once in the life of that car. It did us so well. The Lord provided. I wonder, one key reason I believe that we don't ask in prayer is because I wonder if deep down inside, if we're not convinced that God really wants to answer us. Let's look at this parable, which is found in Luke chapter 11, to see what God's response is. Luke 11, verse 5 to 7. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing to eat for him. And suppose he calls out from the bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. Now, Jesus is asking, can you imagine going to a neighbor, asking for help to entertain this friend, and you get a response like this? Now, maybe we're like, yeah, I could totally get it. I think if my neighbor knocked on my door at 1 o'clock in the morning and said, can I have some bread? I got this friend over. We'd be like, go away. Leave me alone. I'm sleeping. We understand that. But it's interesting. What I learned about this is in the West, our Western culture, we don't understand this. But in the Eastern culture, this story that Jesus shared would have been absolutely laughable. Because the Middle Eastern culture's responsibility for their guests is absolutely legendary. A guest is not just the guest of one home, but if you have a guest, it is the guest of the entire community. So when the guests arrived late in the evening and the host had nothing adequate to be able to serve, when the host seeks help from a sleeping neighbor, the host is simply asking the sleeper to fulfill their duty in becoming the guest village. Refusal of this would be absolutely unthinkable. So Jesus continues the parable, and can you imagine that the neighbors offer such a silly excuse as sleeping children and a barred door? This scenario to the people of the day would have been so unthinkable that the listeners would have been laughing. It would have been just like, what? That would never happen. And then Jesus brings this whole parable home in the lesson of the parable by saying this. This parable uses the least to show the greater that God will do. His response really brings up to the next point. Your prayers matter. Luke 11:8, it continues. But I tell you this, though he wouldn't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Now, persistence here in the Greek has two meanings. Number one, persistence, which is a positive quality, and two, shameless, which is a negative quality. So the sleeper knows that the host must gather up essentials from his guests, from the various neighbors. So if all of a sudden the man was to knock on the sleeper's door and the sleeper was to respond, leave me alone, I'm busy. If he refused anything as humble as a loaf of bread, the host would then continue to other people's homes, knocking on the door. But now he would also be cursing the stinginess of the sleeper neighbor. So the story would then start to spread all over the village by morning, and the sleeper would be met the next day with shame wherever he went. So in order to avoid being shamed, the sleeper would rise and grant whatever the host required. If the sleeper would get up to save face to stop from being shamed, how much more would God, who loves us, grant our requests? Our takeaway from this amazing parable, friends, is this. Just as the parable of the guest who comes after midnight is a guest slash the responsibility of the entire village, so is our prayer burdens. They're meant to be carried by brothers and sisters in prayer. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. When all of a sudden we start to feel heavy, we have a fellowship, a village of sort, who surround us, who say, let me take that to the Lord with you. Let me pray about this for you. Just as the parable of the guest who comes, that is us coming to one another. My friends, I love that about the family of God. We got each other's backs. We carry one another's burdens to the throne room. This is another reason why corporate prayer is so imperative for a healthy church. We heard earlier how the body gathered around Teresa and they prayed. We have seen people healed in a supernatural way in and through corporate prayer. We have experienced people getting together and weeping together, crying together, following the biblical mandate, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Together, we encourage one another that we need to give this to God. We need to know God. That is crucial. Discovering how deep his love is for us will transform us and bring forth a supernatural confidence in and through prayer. Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. My friends, prayer will look different in your life than it does in mine. Don't compare yourself and where you are. Someone else may just say, you know what? Prayer is just not really my thing. I'll just leave it for the prayer group to be able to pray. I'll just leave it to the pastors. They're praying, I'm sure. I'll just leave it to my wife. My wife is a prayer person. I don't have to be. I'll just leave it to my husband. My husband is the priest of the home. That's his role. I don't really need to be praying. My friends, that's not truth. Each one of us need to be men and women who enter into the throne room of God and pray. We need each other. In the same way Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, his heart expresses for what we long for. When we hold back because of fear, because of feeling inadequate, not just you suffer, but the whole body suffers. What happens if all of a sudden we come to a prayer summit and we break into groups? It's just kind of like, you know, I'm good. I don't feel like there's anything that I really need right now. So it's just like, I'm just not going to come. But the Lord's like, I gave you the key to be able to unlock freedom for your brother. What happens if all of a sudden you're just like, I feel so dark and so down that I can't come? And the Lord's like, if you had a step forward, you would have received your freedom. But because of a choice of, I'm just going to run away from that, because of a choice of fear, you miss out on the blessings of the body of Christ. I remember I had one Bible college teacher who used to say in classes, you know the greatest thing about the body of Christ? No matter where you are, you have family. And then he told us a story about a time when he was driving through some little podunk town and his car broke down. And if I remember the story, this was so many years ago, but if I remember the story, it went something like he didn't have any money. And this car broke down and it was nighttime and he's just like, what am I going to do? So he went to the church and he found the number of the pastor and he went to, called the pastor. And the pastor, he says, you know what? My name is George Feller and I'm a pastor in Edmonton. And he says, my car broke down in this town. I don't know anybody here. Can you help me out? And the sleeping pastor got up and helped him. And got a mechanic from the church to come and look at it and set him on his way. And then when he went home, he got his wallet and he sent off a check to cover any expenses that it would have cost. But isn't that amazing to know that in a town where you know nobody, you have a brother and sisters? That is God. But we have to learn to be able to encourage one another, pray for one another, hold up each other's burdens. Take them to the Lord. Cast them upon him, for he cares for us. God does not despise our weaknesses, our immaturity. He is a good father. And he looks at his baby steps like, look at my son and my daughter growing. God is calling us to be a church that will run to him, that would commit to growing in prayer, to ask the Lord for increase. Mike, would you come? Your desire, your ability to pray, there's only one way to see answers and to become that house of prayer that the Lord has stirred our hearts for, and that is to ask. There's a saying that says, Satan trembles at the weakest Christian on their knees. I wonder if Satan understands more than we do, that prayer is powerful and that we are in the midst of a battle. If we do our small part, we make room for God to do big parts. After all this talk on prayer, why not start this morning? Maybe you're in this place and it's just like, you know what, Lord, if I'm honest, I need to make a recommitment to you in prayer. My prayer life has been really, if I'm honest this morning, shallow. And Lord, I pray, God, that you forgive me. And I pray, God, that you would challenge me to go deeper into prayer. Because Lord, I understand there's power in prayer. And Lord, I want, even as Missy was saying this morning, Lord, I want your will. I want to obey what you're speaking to me. Obedience is so important for the Christian believer. As the Lord speaks, it's so easy to go, I'm doing my own thing. I don't care. But God is calling us to the depths. He's calling us to this place. Maybe you're here and you're just like, you know what? My prayer life is really good and I want to grow in that. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. God, would you just help me to grow in whatever you have for me? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Next week, we're going to be looking at expecting and the power of praying together. And of course, next week we end our 21-day corporate fast, and we end it with a prayer summit. You won't want to miss that. But this morning, would you just stand to your feet? I'm just going to invite the prayer team up here. And maybe you're here and you'd like someone to pray for you. One of the prayer team would love to do that. But maybe you're here and you just want to get alone with the Lord this morning. Would you just come to the altar and maybe just stand over the side or kneel at the front and just say, Lord, I just need to pray and just need to recommit that to you, God. I give it to you, Lord, and I trust you, Father. The altars are open. Let's come to him together. Let's come to him corporately. Let's ask him to increase in our lives as we seek his heart and his face for each one of us in this place. Lord, we desire to be a house of prayer. We desire to grow in what you have for us. Let's worship the Lord.